Thank you for the special music. We'd invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Chapter 8 of the Gospel of Matthew. In connection with those calendars that we have outside, they are, this year I am giving out calendars as a memorial to Mabel. You may take one for each of your families. If there's some in your family who don't come here to the meeting, who may know Mabel and would appreciate one, take one along for them as well. So, and tell them why. And we appreciate all the cards and the prayers that we have benefited from in the last few weeks. We appreciate every thought and your thoughtfulness to us in every way. We're reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Begin reading in verse 18. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. We are approaching the season of the year when men and women are going to be, and boys and girls are going to be, singing a lot about the Savior coming into the world. There will be others who will be singing about jolly old Saint Nicholas. And so anyway, there's quite a variety of impressions that this season has upon different individuals. But the one that the Scripture sets before us is the impression that ought to be made upon us in regards to the person of the Son of God. And you know, they have this little cliche that is, you see placed in various places now on caps and T-shirts in various places, that Jesus is the reason for the season. There's truth in that, you know. Take him out of it. And of course, there are those who want to take him out. Just in the paper the other day, they said there was in some place that they had a nativity scene with nobody in it. Now, what is a nativity scene without a person? The camels are there. Well, what are camels? What do camels have to do with the nativity? Oh, the donkey was there, perhaps. I don't know what all was there. But they said there was no people, not the baby or the parents, no individuals, no persons in the nativity scene. And I'm thinking, well, yes, that's like having a pecan shell with no pecan in it. There's nothing there to feed on, is there? The squirrels don't even want that. And so here we have in this passage of Scripture what I characterize as the gracious benefactor. The gracious benefactor. There are those who are characterized as benefactors in our world and in our society. Certain individuals in recent years, and even this year, if the news has been carrying the news about certain of these multi-billionaires who have been given a few of their millions to go to some particular cause in various places of the world. That's awful noble of them. And they are recognized and they are characterized as benefactors, and rightly so. But now here is one who came into this world as a gracious benefactor because he looked down upon this whole world and he saw the world in need. And Bill Gates can't deal with that, nor the rest of them. The whole world? Of course not. And so this gracious benefactor, you read about him here, verse 14. When Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Back in the preceding verses in this chapter, you remember in verse 2, there's a leper that comes to the Lord Jesus, and he presents his need to the Lord. And the Lord is able to meet that need. Down in the chapter after that, there's this centurion that comes to the Lord and he presents his need. His servant is sick. And he presents his need and the Lord ministers to him. Now here is one of his disciples and here is this situation that this man is faced with, Peter's mother-in-law. And so the Lord sees this need. And he is capable of dealing with it. And what a marvelous thing that here is this gracious one who came from heaven in the likeness of men and who presenced himself here among men, and he would meet various individuals under various circumstances with various kinds of needs, and there was never one that was presented to him in faith that he was incapable of meeting and dealing with. And so here's this gracious benefactor. You remember the Word of God says that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he said when he was talking to the man by the name of Zacchaeus who went up the tree, you remember, because he was short of stature and he wanted to see the Lord as he would pass through. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so this man who was recognizing his need and giving testimony to it, the Lord was ministering to him. And here in Peter's household, where his mother-in-law is, sick and she is having problems And so the Lord ministers to her needs as well. We read as well that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This was his mission. This was a major factor in his mission. He came to glorify his Father, certainly. But as in that context, there was this provision that he would make for sinful men in this world in which we live. And it is because of the fact that he came into this world and that he made the provision and amply satisfied God himself in regards to our sins that he is able now to minister to us in our needs as sinners as we come into his presence. It is only because of the fact that this gracious benefactor, that as he came into this world, seeing our need, he came into the world to save sinners. Had he not come into this world, there would have been no Savior for sinners. Prior to his coming, God didn't have a provision. May I say very respectfully, prior to his coming, God didn't have a provision for sinners. Well, you say, well, he had the law, and he said, and they had the sacrifices of old, and they were. Well, does not your Bible say that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sins? And so you say, well, then how could those people? How could God be satisfied with those? Well, he really wasn't. He wasn't satisfied. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away our sins. And so the comers there too, they were never made perfect before God. But when the Son of God came into this world, all of those sacrifices of old were in anticipation of the coming of the Son of God. He came into the world to save sinners, the Apostle Paul says, and he goes on to say, of whom I am chief. And Paul would say, he would give testimony in regard to his own life, if there was ever a man that needed salvation, certainly was I. Well, I stand alongside of him in that regard. And that's as far as I can stand alongside the Apostle Paul, as far as need was concerned. And so we understand and we appreciate his coming into this world. And he would say as well, I am come that you might have life. And that more abundantly. There's nothing more vital, there's nothing more important to men and women in this world than life. We struggle to live. You can hold your breath for a while, and you can actually hold your breath long enough that you can become unconscious. But you can't commit suicide that way. As soon as you become unconscious, your body will automatically start breathing again. And so here you. So the thing is that people, unless you have some kind of assistant, we're not getting into that. But the point is that life is precious to us. Life is precious to our bodies. I remember diving into water that was too deep for me to swim in, and stayed down longer than I should have stayed under it. And I remember the struggle that my body would go through wanting to breathe under the water and knowing that you can't do that. But there was this determination. I have to breathe. I have to live. Life is important. And so he says, I'm come that you might have life. And that more abundantly. This gracious benefactor, he comes on the scene and he speaks and he touches this woman. You'll notice in verse 15, Jesus touched her and the fever left her and she arose and ministered unto them. You look back in verse 3, the leper is before the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. What a gracious expression of care. An ordinary man wouldn't have dared touch the leper. You didn't touch the leper. You touch the leper and you become unclean. The Lord Jesus Christ could touch the leper and the leper is cleansed. What a gracious benefactor he was. And so this one sick of the fever cannot. It's indicative of those who cannot be comforted. Fever gives you a tremendous amount of discomfiture. And so she is healed, we see, and she arose, and she is then ministering to them. Ministry or service is no longer hindered. And we find ourselves sometimes feverish. And we find ourselves sometimes restless. Experiencing restlessness. And we find ourselves daunted by the circumstances of the day. And sometimes we find our services curtailed and hindered. But thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ can come into our circumstances and He can touch us. And He can give healing in the life. The preacher is preaching to the preacher right now and preaching about the preacher as well. I know whereof I speak. And the Lord is able to come into our circumstances, and He is able to give us healing. And He is able to give us sustenance in the midst of very difficult circumstances. And there we are told in verse 16 that there were many that were oppressed of demons. And this is indicative of a tremendous amount of circumstances through which people are passing. And I think it's indicative of the fact that there are multitudes of things which oppress men and women in the world in which we live. There are multitudes of things which befuddle the mind. There are multitudes of things which cause the spirit to be dimmed and cause, in many instances, the individual to be separated from God. And so we see the Lord coming into the midst of these kind of things. And you sit here this morning and you have your set of circumstances. And there may be some in the room today who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may be doing, as I can remember myself doing whenever I was a teenage boy, I would say to myself, well, I know I need to get saved, but not this year. This is not a good year for me to get saved. Or, this is not a good week. This is not the right time. I think that next year at such and such, I think that'll be a better time. But the problem was, I had no guarantee that I was going to make it through this world for another year. And it's an awful thing to risk your eternal destiny to human reason, particularly when you're reasoning in that particular manner. But there I was, and there you may be as you sit in this room this morning. Or you may be thinking that your situation is unique, and it may very well be, I don't know. It's unique to you for that, I'm sure. And you may be able to pose all kinds of reasonings to yourself, and you may try to bring them to me. I wouldn't accept them, but you can bring them anyway. And you can, if you try to bring them to the Lord, He's not going to accept it either. You see, what does it say concerning Him? There were many possessed with devils, and He cast them out with His word. The Lord was able. He's able to meet the circumstances. He's able to confront the things which bother you and the things which confront you in your life and the things which befuddle you and whatever it is. The Lord is sufficient for them. It doesn't make any difference whether, or you can put your list and whatever it happens to be. You can lay your list out and say, oh, this is my reasons for thus and so. You remember in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God says, I'll reason with you. You want to reason with someone? Sit down and reason with God. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. Regardless to what your circumstances are, He says, I can deal with them. Reason with God. Now give Him your reason. Now tell God your reason why you don't think He's sufficient for you this morning. He says, I can deal with it. Many oppressed with the devil of demons. And what does it say? He healed them. And you'll notice in verse 17, it's an interesting verse, verse 17. It says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. May I say something to you? If the Scripture has been fulfilled, don't look for it to be re-fulfilled. He says, this was the fulfillment of the Scripture. He took our sicknesses and our infirmities. The Scripture has been fulfilled. Don't look for great healing lines to be formed and expect the Scripture and try to bring to bear. And some people bring this very Scripture to bear upon those circumstances and they say, well, this proves to us that God will do this. No, it says the Scripture is fulfilled. It's already occurred. He bore the sins. He bore the sicknesses and the infirmities. The Lord is working, and I'm not tying the hands of the Lord this morning and tell you for a moment that the Lord cannot heal someone, because the Bible says He healeth all of our diseases. If anybody ever gets well of anything, it's because the Lord heals them. We're talking about this ministry that we have that is set before us here, where the Lord was going through the earth and He was healing people. I was in the hospital over in Lumberton one day, and this lady was lying up there and she was telling me about this church group that she belonged to and one of their tenants. And she happened to have one of them there. A list of the things which they actually teach, and one of them is they teach the healing of sick physical sicknesses. And I said to her, "Why? What are you doing in the hospital?" And this is what you say you believe. This is what your church teaches. Now, why are you in the hospital? Well, anyway, the Scripture was fulfilled. That's what it says, and so He took. And you see in Isaiah chapter 53, it tells us he bore our infirmities. And He is the one who has dealt with these particular things. And in First Peter chapter 2, He tells us He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And this is the real cause of all of our difficulties. If we weren't sinners, we'd never be sick. If we weren't sinners, we'd never be infirm. Adam, before he sinned, was never sick and didn't wear any glasses. Didn't have any illnesses. The Lord Jesus Christ has come on the scene and He is telling us, I can meet your needs. This gracious benefactor. A second thing that we see in this passage is we see the condescending servant. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time of the year as He came into this world. This Savior of sinners, we heard read this morning, that thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What a marvelous statement. I told you that about my experience with royalty, and nearly. I almost shook hands with President Nixon before he came to office. I was in the line waiting, and I had stood there for a solid hour listening to him talk. In December, I believe it was, November, December, up in Pennsylvania, where it was cold that morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, because I was going to get a chance to shake hands with the future President of the United States. And I'm standing there. They had the place roped off, and I'm standing next to the rope. There's nobody between him and me, except one of those Secret Service guys. And he's coming down the line, and he's shaking hands, and he gets about 3 feet from me, and he turns to the other side and shakes hands to the other until he goes past me. And I never did get to shake hands with Mr. Nixon. I did shake hands with Bob Dole. Well, I was there when Hubert Humphrey came out, but I was on the wrong side of the parking lot, so he went out the other way. And so, you see, I didn't make it. But God is with us in the person of His Son. And I have Him. And He's greater than any of our royalty or any of our presidents or hopes to be and all of these kinds of things. This servant of Jehovah, this one who was God manifest in flesh. And thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And in Philippians chapter 2, you remember, it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I told you about this article that someone sent me years ago, entitled, I Don't Want to Be a Servant. I don't want to be a servant. And the article begins by saying, the idea of being a servant sort of appealed to me until I learned what servants do. Servants are people who drive other people to the restaurant and sit in the car while they go in and eat. Servants are people who wash other people's dirty laundry. Servants are people who sweep the floor or clean up the house after other people mess it up. And it goes on and on and on about being a servant. Servants are people who have no rights and many times have no recognition. And the guy who was writing it, he said, so there was some group of people, notability, were sitting together one time, and they were saying, well, you know, in that day, everybody had servants. And he said, no, they didn't. The servants didn't have servants. And so you see, here's the one, this condescending servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, God manifest in flesh, God come down from heaven, and He came down to this earth to serve you and me. What gracious condescension on the part of the Son of God. When He was born, you remember, it said concerning Him, there was no room for them in the inn. He could say on another occasion, when they were asking about paying taxes, he said, show me a penny. The implication was he didn't carry any money. Show me a penny. Didn't have any money. I remember once whenever I was a kid. Well, I wasn't really a kid. I was in college. And I was chafing because I didn't have a car. And my dad took me out one day, and I reached in his pocket and pulled out some money in his hands and a few coins. He said to me, son, that's all the money I've got in the world. Things took on an entirely different set of circumstances that day. Servants, serving, lowliness, show me a penny. The Savior on the earth without a penny in His pocket. Things take on a different perspective when we see what the Lord has done for us. And here, what do we read? In verse 20, the Lord said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Folks, do you understand that? Does that grip your hearts in any way? The Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord of glory, the creator of the whole earth, hath not where to lay his head. And so, we have, you notice in the preceding verse, there's an overly zealous disciple. He has said to the Lord, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll follow you wherever I go, wherever you go." And sometimes in the heat of emotion, we make resolutions. We resolve that we are going to be fervent for the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to do this for the Lord. And we will, as long as the crowd goes with us or goes ahead of us. But here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says, "Well, now, if you follow me, here's what it's going to be like." And sometimes if you read, I believe it's the second epistle of 2nd epistle of Corinthians, about chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul begins to explain about the things which it has cost him to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that he's telling about being shipwrecked, being beaten for the Lord. And you go to Philippians chapter 3, he says, "I've lost everything that I have. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things," he says. What? This condescending servant, he sets the example before us. And here's this man of God who follows the path of the Lord Jesus Christ, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death." Oh, Paul says, "I'm wanting to die like the Lord died. I want to die like the Lord died. I want my life to be burned out and totally consumed for the cause of Christ." Condescending servant. And then there's this overly cautious disciple. We see him in verse 21. Another disciple comes to the Lord and he says, "Let me first go and bury my father." Very legitimate argument. "Let me first go and bury my father." Notice there's two expressions there that put side of each other in the Scripture, which should never be in our lips. "Lord, me first." "Lord, me first." If he is Lord, it is not me first. If it is me first, he is not Lord. "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Take care of the natural responsibilities. I remember years ago that I was living in Pennsylvania, and dear brother Venus Brooks was down home, and he was trying to encourage me to come down and go with him into the work. And my mother was sick at the time, and I was having to give financial assistance to my dad and mother. And I said, "Well, I've got these responsibilities." And he quoted this verse to me. He says, "Don't you think the Lord is able to take care of them? Isn't your God big enough to look out for that?" Me first. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 19. We're not going to look at it, but you remember that section of the Scripture. There are three men that come on the scene in association with a man by the name of David. David is a king, and he has been in exile for a while because his son Absalom had usurped the throne and endeavored to kill his dad. But in doing so, Absalom ended up losing his own life. And you remember that there was a fellow by the name of Shimei that went out to meet, or went out and followed David, and he cursed and he threw dirt in the air. And he was willing to have seen David killed on the spot, and some of David's men said to David, "Let me go up and take his head off." David said, "No, not today." Well, when Absalom was killed, then David was brought back into the area. Shimei goes out to meet him again. But he's not throwing dirt in the air this time. He's not cursing David. He's pleading for mercy. And David grants him mercy. And there's a second man that is that comes out to meet him, and Mephibosheth. And David was going out, Mephibosheth didn't go out with him. Mephibosheth's servant Ziba went out, and he went out and told him. He says, "You know, no, he's not coming out because he knows you're gone, and he's going to line up with your successor." But whenever David is coming back, Mephibosheth goes out to meet him, and it says he had neither washed himself or washed his clothes or trimmed his beard while the whole time that David was gone. Devotion. What devotion that this man had for David. And David saw it as soon as he came back. And David was responsive to him and granted him grace as well. And there was a third man that came that was along there. His name was Barzillai, or depending on where you put the emphasis on the word. He was an old man. I believe he said he was 80 years old. And he says, David says, come with me. Come go with me. He had been gracious to David. And he says, "You come and you go with me, and come go over with me, and I'll feed you. You can eat with me in Jerusalem. You can be associated with the king." And what does he say? He says, "Oh, I'm too old. I'm too old. Some people say, I'm too young. Some people say, you're too young. Some say, he's too old." Well, if you're talking about getting married, that's one thing, but serving the Lord is entirely different. That's not a hint. But I'm just simply saying that that's just the way life is. That's just the way life is. We have all kinds of excuses which we make for not being where the Lord wants us. And doing what the Lord wants us. David wanted Barzillai in his palace, at his table, where he could feed him abundantly and he could enjoy the presence of the king. The Lord wants us in his presence, and he wants us to be able to enjoy the very presence of God. My, what a splendid opportunity. And why would I want to miss that? Why would I want to miss the opportunity of being associated with the Lord of glory, not only the creator of the universe, but he is the redeemer of men. He has demonstrated not only a power, but his grace as well, and his love toward us. Come thou with me. Come over with me. This imminent demand. What does he say to this man? He says, "Let me go first and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Follow me. Follow me. You come with me. Come to where I am. Be associated with me." What an invitation. The Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying to men, come to me. There are multitudes of places that you can think of that you don't have an invitation to go. And I can think of just as many as you can that I don't have the opportunity to go. No. But here's the Lord of glory inviting men and women, come to me. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. One can have rest from the labors of sin. Rest from the penalty of sin. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Rest He wants to give us. Rest from the wages of sin. Rest from the weariness of sin. Rest from the wickedness of sin. He wants you to have it. He is offering it freely to men and women today. This gracious benefactor, this condescending servant, has come into this world to make provisions for us. Not just to give us Christmas. Not just to give us a time where we deck the halls and whatever else we do, but a time that we can reflect on the fact that that He has come, that our need, our greatest need, come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're here without Christ, trust Him today. Let us pray. We're thankful, our Father and God, for Your Word, and we praise Thee for Thy faithfulness to us. Bless Thy Word to each of our hearts, we pray, through our Lord Jesus. Amen.